The presents are unwrapped, the stockings have been emptied. It is the day after Christmas, and all through the house, all are content, including the mouse. But seriously, are you still in awe and wonder over the reason you celebrated Christmas? Let us help you with that as we explore the response of Simeon next on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Valentine. And again, welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Valentine from San Gabriel Community Church. Well, it won't be too long, from a couple of hours to a couple of weeks, and the newness will wear off of the toys and the goodies that we had stacked under the tree. But there is a hope that does not grow thin. There is a hope that does not dim or diminish with time, and that is the hope in Christ. And that is the hope we're exploring today. Simeon, here in Luke chapter 2, will help us with all of that. Won't you join us as we explore the response of Simeon to Christ? Here's Pastor Steve with today's program.
He comes in, he sees the baby, he grabs the baby and he looks him in his arms and he gives blessing to God. And we have his song in verses 29 to 33. Sometimes nunc dimittis is the Latin. It means dismiss me or let me depart. Some of your translations even have let me die. Lord, now. And that actually should be reversed. It's now is in the front, and it's for emphasis there. He says now. Now, he's referencing time. Now, Lord, that promise that you made me that I would see my salvation. When Mary and Joseph walk in and he grabs this baby and he says, okay, now, Lord, you can let me depart in peace. You can let me die in peace. Remove me from my post here, waiting and longing. My life is complete. You've done what you said you would do, verse 29. Let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing picture? Baby comes in, looks like any other baby that would have come in that day. Looks like a normal Jewish baby, right? Disavow your mind that he had a glowing halo on his head, okay? There's no indication of anything like that. Herb Purnell sent me a really interesting article this week from the BBC about what did Jesus look like. And, you know, the gist of the article was he didn't look like a 60s European hippie with blue eyes. I mean, that's the gist of it. You know what he looked like? Imagine this. Anybody want to guess? Yeah, he looked like a first century Jew. Yeah, imagine that. So there's nothing in the text. In fact, the text indicates he was kind of homely, right? He wasn't becoming. That's what Isaiah says. He was a baby. A normal baby. But Simeon knows, and he picks up this baby and says, you can let me die, God. Your word has been true. I have seen my salvation. I think of Matthew 13 and the pearl of great price. I think of the story that Christ tells of a field where a treasure is found in the field. That is of such immense value that the person that finds it buries it and then goes back and he sells everything he has to buy the field for the sake of the treasure. This is Simeon. Simeon knows I am holding in my hands that treasure. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is what the gospel is like. That is who Jesus is. He knows that in his hands is his salvation, his Messiah. You think of the contrast with what the world says life is all about. How many advertisements we have seen this Christmas season about things that will just make your life worth living. If you just have this thing, add more stuff to the kitty, and then your life will be worth living, or more power, or more money, or more authority. Meaning is found in stuff. Meaning and satisfaction is found in the things of the world. You think back on the life of Solomon, who went after these things, went after wealth, went after women, went after power, went after entertainment, went after possessions, went after authority. And at the end of every road, what does he say? It's meaningless. There's no meaning here. It's all vanity. Until he gets to the end and says, this is the one thing, the one place where there is meaning is in knowing God. There's nothing about this baby that makes him look any different, but the Spirit had moved upon the heart of Simeon, and he knew that what he held in his hands was the pearl of great price, if you will. What he held in his hands was the most glorious treasure, that he was gazing upon the Messiah. He was gazing upon the hope of Israel. He was gazing upon salvation. And this salvation, notice this in verse 31. This is amazing. In verses 31 and verse 32, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now the question would be, salvation for who? And the obvious answer in the context would be what? Israel, right? Salvation has come to Israel. I've waited for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, the promised one to come to Israel. And then he says, verse 31, I've seen salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to who? To the Gentiles. That's amazing. And for glory to your people, Israel. See, he knew his Old Testament. Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This is the salvation of all peoples. This is the light of the Gentiles. What amazing insight. You know, I think we even as we read the New Testament, we think that you have the Jews are really just about, okay, Jesus is for us. And there were many that believe that, but there's always a remnant. And the ones that were reading their Bible realized the Messiah isn't just for us. He is the hope of all the nations. He is the light to all the nations. The light of the world has come. And he understands this. The same words show up in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, that he's a light to the nations. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. It's too small of a thing that the Messiah would be raised up just to save one group of people, one nation, Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. He is the light for the Gentiles. And he is the glory of Israel. This light of the nations comes through the Jews, through the line of David. The Messiah came as salvation through the Jews to the nations. The good news is for everyone. No group is excluded, no race, no age, no economic station, no location on the planet is excluded. This good news of salvation has come for all people. Verse 33. This is a great little verse. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that by now, this was a tough crowd to shock. But Mary and Joseph hear this. They're like, we're just showing up the temple to do what we're supposed to do. And then this happens. Don't you think they were wondering, is this every trip to the temple going to be like this? And maybe it was. We don't have it all recorded for us, but that every time they turn around, someone's going to be grabbing their baby and saying, the Messiah has come. People are going to be falling down and worship. We don't know what all that looked like. But maybe they were wondering that. Maybe they thought every trip to the temple is going to be about the exaltation of our son. And they're marveling at what's being said about their son. They expand on the angels' message here, Simeon does. When he expands, he's not just to bring salvation to his people, but salvation to the ends of the earth. They marvel at it, and then Simeon offers this blessing, and we get a hint that maybe if they did think that this was going to be the norm, a corrective is offered. Simeon blessed them, the two of them, and then says to Mary, specifically his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. It would be hard words to hear as a mom, don't you think? This child has been appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. This baby is going to be the great divider. This baby, the hope of the world, the light to the nations, my salvation, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of all people, he's going to rip the world in two. One commentator put it this way, he says, a person's relationship or attitude toward Christ is absolutely decisive of his eternity. Right? That's exactly what we believe. There's no middle ground on Christ. You either embrace him as your salvation and have eternal life, or you reject him and he is the cause of your fall and eternal separation from the Father. If you don't believe in him, then Christ is a stumbling block. If you do believe him, then he's your salvation. And Simeon, in the midst of offering praise, offers this word to Mary. He's been appointed to split the world in two. And he's been appointed for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's going to point away from himself to a sender. He is going to point to the Father. He is a reflection of the Father. And he's going to point to him. He's going to give glory to the Father. And he's going to be opposed. People are going to come against him. They're not looking for a baby that was born of a carpenter. They're looking for a baby that's born in a palace. They're not looking for someone who's going to offer salvation from their sins. They're looking for salvation from Rome. They're not looking for a Savior born in a manger. They're not looking for a Savior that comes from a family of little means. And so he's going to come, but he's going to be opposed. He's going to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, it's not fully developed here, but I do think there's a hint at it here in the word also, that not only is Christ going to suffer, but we're going to see that it's going to be difficult for Mary too. And the word there is of a broadsword being struck through your soul. And it's a theme that Luke will develop, the suffering of Messiah all the way until his death on the cross. He'll be pierced. He'll be put to death as a sign. He will get that kind of opposition. Your son is going to suffer, and it's going to be difficult even for you to watch. And in this division, we see the hearts of many revealed. This division over your son, some will rise and some will fall, but everybody has to make a decision about Christ. Just briefly, I want to touch on this next figure. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. We don't know exactly how old. The numbers that are given are understood in two ways. Some suggest she's 84 years old. Some suggest that she had been a widow for 84 years, so she's 103 years old. What we do know of her is that just like Simeon, she is devout. Just like Simeon, she is full of worship and praise. She is fasting and she is praying night and day. And she knows now that her Messiah has come. The hope of Israel has come. And at that very hour, verse 38, she begins to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. This is the one. And she begins to tell everybody, this is the one. He has come. And to everyone who's devout, to the remnant that is longing for the coming of Messiah, this devout man, this devout woman, they commit themselves to telling everyone that the Messiah has come. Simeon recognized that Christ was his consolation, his comfort, his peace. Anna recognizes that this baby was her salvation and the salvation of her people, the redemption of Jerusalem. But let's not miss this, as is implied in the very song that Simeon sings. He's not just the consolation of Israel. He's not just the salvation of Jerusalem. He is your consolation, and he is your redemption. Christ is our comfort. Christ is our hope. Christ is our peace. Christ is our salvation. We are the ends of the earth. We are the Gentiles. And we have received that light from the nations. I think there's helpful instruction here for us. In some ways, we see ourselves as quite distant from an Old Testament believer, and certainly there's difference. But in some ways, we have a lot in common. The expectation upon our lives, I think, is similar. We see here in Simeon a man who's devout, a man who's righteous. He deals, when he's describing him, Luke does, he describes him both in relationship to man and God. You think of the rich young ruler or others that come to Jesus and say, what's the greatest commandment? And what does he say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and prophets. So are we under the law? We're not. We've been delivered of that through the cross. The law has been fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ. And yet those central things to the law, the fundamental nature of the law, devotion to God, devotion to man, those things that Simeon was committed to are still the things that we're called to make sure that we are people that are devout in our relationship, devout in our relationship to God, and just and righteous in our dealings with others. And then thirdly, we see not only a relationship with God and to man, but also we are to be waiting, looking. I think of 2 Timothy, where Paul is looking forward to what lies ahead. And so he's committed to this life. He's walking through this life. He's going about the things that God has called him to do in this life, and yet he's always looking forward. He's always anticipating a time, longing for the time when things will be made right and things will be set straight and justice will come and righteousness will come and Christ will reign. He's setting all those things aside that are part of this world, and he runs toward the prize that is in front of him. Hebrews 9, this is in the midst of a great passage on the atonement and the superiority of Christ, redemption through his blood. Backing up verse 24, Christ has entered not only into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, and appears now in the presence of God on our behalf. And he didn't do this, verse 25, to offer himself repeatedly like the high priest does year after year. He goes into the holy place and offers a sacrifice of blood. He did this for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming again. Having offered the sacrifice once and for all, no need to go yearly and offer the blood sacrifice. No need to offer the sacrifice of atonement. No need for a priest to go into the temple and offer sacrifices. Why? Because Christ, the superior sacrifice, offered a sacrifice for sins one time for all sins. And having done that, it says he will appear a second time. But this time, it says, not to deal with sin, because that's been done, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now this story that's told of Simeon, of this devout man, of Anna, who's going to the temple, living in the temple it seems, fasting, praying, longing for that day. I think they force us to ask that question in regard to the second coming of Christ. Are you eagerly waiting for his coming? Isn't it easy for us to go about the daily business of life and not give thought to the fact that Christ is coming again? And when he's coming again, he's not coming to deal with sin, because that's done. He's coming to save and to rescue and to deliver. He's coming to reign. He's coming once and for all. And so I think there's incredible perspective for us in this. Be encouraged, but be challenged. In the midst of the daily grind of life, in the midst of the difficulties of life and the struggles of life and the trials of life and the battles and relationships and the effects of sin on our life, the sins of others, the battle in our own flesh against sin, all of this, in the midst of all of this, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to set things right. He's going to set things straight. And he's going to come for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting? Reflect this week. What does that look like to eagerly wait for the Son to come back? has a purifying effect, doesn't it? Don't you think? If I'm really living in light of the return of Christ, I'm gonna start thinking about personal holiness. Remember the poem? I shouldn't do this because it's off the top of my head. I'm going to mess it. But if Jesus came to your house for just a day or two, and the whole thing was about, you know, dusting off the Bible and putting it on the table so that if Jesus were going to come to visit, it would look like we're ready for him. But it's asking that fundamental question, are you anticipating, are you longing for, are you a Simeon and an Anna? I think there's great encouragement. Be encouraged. He's coming again. Rehearse his goodness in your life that you know the forgiveness of sin and have the hope of salvation. And if you're not a believer this morning, you have to deal with Christ. You have to deal with the person of Christ. It's the inescapable reality. He is a real person. There's no person that's ever existed that's been more testified to the reality of his existence. And you got to decide what you're going to do with the teachings of Christ. You have to decide what you're going to do with the work of Christ. Decide what you're going to do with the life of Christ. At the end of the day, everything in eternity turns on that issue. What do you do with Christ? Had a Jehovah's Witness come to my house this week. And it's been a while, so I don't know if I'm back on the cycle, but I couldn't get him to come for a while. But he came this week. It was a new guy. And he said, so what do you think about the kingdom of God? Is it real? Is it in our hearts? And I said, well, that's a complicated question. And he goes, well, I have a pamphlet here. There's only three options. Just pick one of these. And so I start talking a little bit about the kingdom and reference Christ's teaching on the kingdom. And he goes, oh, I'd love, can I come back sometime and talk to you about this? And I said, you're welcome to. I said, but here's the deal. Just so you know this up front, you and I are never going to agree on the kingdom because you and I are never going to agree on Christ. So every conversation that we have is going to be about this. Who is Jesus Christ? Because everything rises and falls on that point. We can talk about the kingdom until we're blue in the face, but the question is, what do you do with Christ? Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God, and that he came, and I walked through the gospel with him. And I believe that my responsibility is simply to bow my knee to that truth and that reality. He said, oh, your dogs are cute. That was the very next thing he said. And I said, well, I'd be happy to talk about this if you want to come back. But that's the issue, folks, and that's the issue for us this morning. It's no different than it's been for 2,000 years. I don't think there's any way Mary could have had a clue what Simeon was saying when she says that your son is going to be the cause of rising and falling in many. Looking back, we understand that. We understand the opposition. We understand the suffering. We understand that even to the point of death on a cross, he would suffer. And that even to this day, it rests on that issue. He is, the gospel is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. And if you have never made that decision, it's such a helpful picture for me, those parables, because it reminds me of the value of the gospel in relationship to everything else. It's worth the joyful selling off of everything I own to have Jesus. And once you get to that point, then we long for the time when he will return and set everything right.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org, or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.